Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, is it not? When someone starts genuinely imitating another person, whether it's their behavior, their look, or their attitude, it shows that person sees something inherently appealing in the other person. From an early age, we start seeing children imitate those around them. They start wearing their parents' shoes around the house. They pick up the sayings that their parents use, or even the sayings of other kids around them. Sometimes this natural inclination to imitate those around them can be a bit of a negative, though. They pick up those things that we would rather they not start imitating. One of my favorite songs to listen to is about this inclination for kids to imitate those around them, especially their parents. It's a song called Watching You, and it starts like this. Driving through town, just my boy and me, with a Happy Meal in his booster seat, knowing that he couldn't have the toy till his nuggets were gone. A green traffic light turned straight to red. I hit my brakes and mumbled under my breath. His fries went a-flying, and his orange drink covered his lap. Well, then my four-year-old said a four-letter word that started with S, and I was concerned. So I said, "Son, now where'd you learn to talk like that?" He said, "I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. We got cowboy boots and camo pants. Yeah, we're just alike. Hey, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything you do. So I've been watching you." Now, isn't that just a rotten feeling to have when something like that happens? In a certain sense, I guess you could also say that imitation is the sincerest form of conviction. It can be like looking in a mirror when we see someone imitate us, out of a sense of viewing us as worthy of being imitated, and then seeing what we really look like sometimes isn't necessarily that good. Especially when that conviction is coming from our children, a close friend, or someone that we know looks up to us. It can really cut to the core when we see that some of our imperfections have rubbed off on someone else. Well, the song continues on like this. We got back home and I went to the barn. I bowed my head and I prayed real hard. I said, "Lord, please help me help my stupid self." Then this side of bedtime later that night, turning on my son's Scooby-Doo nightlight, he crawled out of bed and he got down on his knees. He closed his little eyes, folded his little hands, and spoke to God like he was talking to a friend. And I said, "Son, now where'd you learn to pray like that?" He said, "I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. We like fixing things and holding mama's hand. Yeah, we're just alike. Hey, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything you do, so I've been watching you." Notice that in the first part of the song, the father comes away feeling very convicted. His son imitates him, and it helps him to see the bad influence that he sometimes had on his son. So does he then just throw up his hands and say, "Well, I guess I'll never be good enough anyway," and just stop trying? No, not at all. He takes it as an opportunity to turn to God and to ask for help. His falling to his knees and asking God for help is in the good influence that he wants to be for his son. Now that is the kind of feeling that we'd like to have. Isn't it absolutely wonderful when we can see people imitating us, and that imitation is to do godly things, including turning to him in times of despair? In our reading today, Paul encourages us to imitate him, and not just him, but those who walk according to the example that was set before them. In the end, it comes down to imitating Christ, who was the first example upon which every other godly man and woman now follows. Paul contrasts this to following the example of those who would lead us to death and to destruction. As children, we oftentimes don't really have a lot of control over the examples that we're led to follow. We can't control those on whom we fix our eyes. The examples are set for us, and it's difficult to steer away from those examples. But as we grow and mature, we increasingly are able to have the ability, both physically and intellectually, to determine who's really going to be those examples that we follow. We have the option to either fix our eyes on heavenly things, following the examples of Paul and the saints before us, or set our eyes on earthly things, following the example of those that would lead us down the path of death and destruction. We're told that their God is their belly, meaning that they're led simply by their raw desires, cravings, and emotions. They lust for money. They lust for immoral sexual gratification. They lust for power. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying sex in the context of marriage. And there's nothing wrong with having power. But allowing a lust for these things to drive your life is setting your life's compass according to coordinates that are contrary to Christ's example. As we often hear, and as Scripture tells us, it's not money that is the root of all evil, but the lust of money. It's lusting after these things which leads us to evil. When we allow our sinful desires to set our life's path according to earthly goals, then we stray down a path that is contrary to God's desire for us to live a life that ultimately results in happiness and fulfillment. Instead, let us fix our course by following the example of Christ. Let us look to those around us who are an imperfect mirror of Christ's example. Let us ourselves be that very example for others. With our worldly time, talents, and treasures, we can glorify God and lift up His church. With our vocations within our families, we can show the world what it truly is to show sacrificial love for others. And when put in positions of authority, we can exercise that authority for the good of those whom God has placed under us. Back when I was in driver's education, one of the first things that we learned was that wherever your eyes are looking is where you'll naturally tend to steer. If you're focusing straight ahead, you'll naturally be steering straight ahead. If your eyes are veering off to the side of the road, you'll naturally then start veering off to the side of the road with your car. Our reading today tells us to fixate on heaven, to keep our eyes on heaven. Fixate on our ultimate goal and destination. And in fact, don't just fixate on heaven as though it's some foreign land to which we're traveling, but know that we are citizens of heaven. That is our home. When we look in the mirror and are convicted of those times when we followed the wrong example, lusting after the wrong goals, we can take comfort in knowing what awaits us. No matter what may happen here on earth, we know that our journey will finish with our arrival home in heaven. I spent a lot of time overseas, oftentimes for work. There have been frequent trips to Europe, along with relocating to Germany for a few months and a few years later, the United Kingdom for about 6 months. Always knowing that the experience would conclude with a return home brought a lot of comfort. And in the same way, we can be comforted in our final destination in life. Paul tells us that when we reach the final destination, we will be transformed. We'll be transformed to be like Christ. When we reach heaven, we'll no longer need to strive and to struggle to be like Christ, because we will truly be transformed and reformed to be like Him. There's always a bit of a negative connotation in something being called an imitation, though. There's that sense that it's a bit of a knockoff or not quite as good as the original. You know, someone created something, trying to make it as good as something else that they had seen, but it just doesn't ever quite hit the mark. And I think that's really the state that we're in here on earth. We're doing our best to imitate Christ, which is only possible at all through the gift of the Holy Spirit, but we never really hit the mark. It's a struggle to try and get there. Over the course of our lives, there's a process of transformation, sometimes one step forward and two steps back. In the end, though, we will reach that culmination when we'll finally be transformed to be like Christ. Knowing that is what allows us to stand firm in our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ. And that day, we'll no longer be just imitators of Christ, trying our best to be like him, but we truly will be like him. During the course of his lifetime, Martin Luther said a lot of very controversial things. Sometimes he didn't express himself in a very tactful way. He was really the epitome of what it means to not be politically correct, which at times isn't necessarily a bad thing. But one of my favorite quotes from him, which I think really hits the mark, is this: God does not save those who are imaginary sinners. Be a sinner and sin boldly, but let your trust in Christ be stronger, and rejoice in Christ, who is a victor over sin, death, and the world. Now, this is oftentimes misinterpreted. People go away thinking that this is telling them to sin as much as they want because they're going to be forgiven anyway, which would be very, very bad advice. Instead, what's being said here is a reminder that we can't minimize our sins or explain them away. We need to acknowledge our sins, acknowledge that we are sinners, and fully trust in the forgiveness of God. You don't need to go around worrying that his grace isn't sufficient for your sins, or thinking, if only you knew what I had done. God's grace is sufficient for you. That very grace, that undeserved gift that sent his son to suffer and to die for us, is sufficient to pay the price for all sins. We know that in the struggle to follow Christ, to walk the walk, to talk the talk, we will fail. And at times, we will fail miserably. But know that Christ has defeated sin, death, and the devil. When we do fail, you can boldly proclaim that you are indeed a sinner. And because you are a sinner, you can also rejoice in the forgiveness that was won for you and the victory that you will one day attain in its full glory. Don't despair and give up, as the devil would have you do. Instead, stand firm, acknowledge you are a sinner, and at the very same time, you are forgiven and redeemed child of God. Amen.